Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 this morning. Let's ask for God's guidance and wisdom before we study this passage here together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us all we need for life and godliness, and for these instructions that you have here for us this morning. I pray that you would help us to not only understand them, but that through the aid of your Holy Spirit, we would be willing to obey them, to apply them to our lives. And as we do, that we would fulfill our ministry, be good servants of you. Help me to clearly explain this passage this morning, and may you take your truth, plant it deep in us, so that we will look like Jesus more and more. We pray all this in his name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Have a Great Ministry. How to Have a Great Ministry. How do you have a great marriage? You ever thought about that? And hopefully, if you're married, you have thought about that. Because it's not something that just happens overnight. It's not something, you know, you assign that marriage document, you say your vows, and you're like, great, I'm good to go. I can, move on to other things. Guys, especially, we tend to maybe fall into that trap. To have a great marriage, you need to work on things both personally, internally, and, as a couple, right? I mean, focus on your wife or your spouse. Don't think that flowers and chocolates will fix everything. That's not how this works, right? They can help, but don't count on it, smoothing everything over all the time. And, especially if she does like flowers or chocolates. I mean, that always can go a long way. But it's more important just not doing what's expected, but do what is loving, right? I mean, a robot could do what's expected, right? Don't be a robot in your marriage. Don't do it just because it's expected of you. That's not what your spouse wants. They want your love. And if you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to have to work on that. And in this passage of Scripture this morning, 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16, Paul, through a series of commands, shows Timothy how to have a great ministry, which is still the way today if we will learn from them. And I'm thankful for these instructions here. And just to say this too, I mean, this is maybe particularly more applicable for me as a pastor, but I think there is truth here as we think about, especially in light of last passage, of how to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, now how to serve him, how to have a great ministry in serving him. And there's applicability for all of us in that. A week ago, we learned from the study of the previous passage how to be a good servant of Jesus Christ by taking the steps of teaching the truth, that we need words of faith and doctrine to nourish and train us. That's where it needs to start. We need to speak the truth or teach the truth as we have learned to share it with others. And then secondly, getting proper exercise. We were challenged at camp yesterday to be, getting the right good food, right? All those good things, not the bad stuff. The same is true here. That we do a spiritual exercise with the goal of godliness is better than physical exercise, since it not only has benefits now, but it has benefits for eternity. But it starts with rejecting the worldly and the wasteful, the stuff that's going to take us away from the Lord, that's going to waste our time, the bad stuff, and then we need to focus on what is true and right and good, and becoming like Christ in godliness. And then the third step of striving for the goal. We need to toil and struggle for the goal of godliness, since we trust in the living God, right, who is real. We're not just talking about some theoretical here. This is the living God who, not only that, died to save us, right? I mean, there's one mediator between man, God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one Savior of the world. There's no other way. And especially as believers, this has become personal. This isn't just theoretical anymore. And so we should be willing to work hard for him as we seek to serve and tell others about him. Now, Paul gives Timothy a series of commands about his ministry. And from his orders, I think we can learn how to have a great ministry by obeying two directives given in these verses 11 through 16. And you'll notice as we go through this that there's a focus on the public and then on the private. What you do towards others and then what is going on inside of you. And both of those apply to us. Now, it's going to probably be more specifically pointed at me as a pastor, but it is applicable to all of us as we seek to serve Christ. So what's the first directive? Directive number one, from verses 11 through 14, focus on public duties. Focus on public duties. He says, these things command and teach. And we've seen this kind of wording before, like back in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Christ, Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. These things, it's a phrase that crops up again and again throughout the book of 1 Timothy. The first time we saw it was back in chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. And he's going to say it again in verse 15, meditate on these things, or chapter 5, verse 7, these things command that they may be blameless. Chapter 6, verse 2, teach and exhort these things. So what is these things he's referring to? It's all that he's previously talked about. It's the instruction to how to behave in the church and how we need to obey these things. So, and Paul is telling Timothy, I've told you about these, I've written to you about these things, and you're supposed to teach about these, but now you need to command and teach them. And that's what then the next chapters bear out, of what this looks like in commanding and teaching that. So that's part of Timothy's public ministry, is commanding and teaching, part of the pastor's role, as you know God has given. So, first command there, second command, let no one despise your youth. The word there, despise, is to think little of, to belittle you. Now, he calls Timothy a youth. And by this, the word can mean anyone up to about 40 years of age. He's probably in his mid-30s at this point. As those of you who are older in age can testify, I always thought it was funny. There's somebody I visit sometimes, she talk about people in their 80s as youngins or kids. She was in her 90s and almost 100. So, it's all perspective, right? But it does seem like, especially as in that day and age, the elders were highly looked up to. And that usually conveyed years of experience and maturity. And Timothy, as a young man, back in Acts 16, had joined with Paul. Paul had taken him under his wing and started to serve with him in ministry as a helper. And eventually he becomes trusted to the point where, like here, he is sent to Ephesus to minister in the church. Right? And Titus is another one that is that way as well. And he speaks to him similarly in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. But this isn't the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 11, Paul tells the Corinthians to not despise Timothy, who he's sending. Don't think little of him just because he is younger in the faith, or younger than you, necessarily, not necessarily in faith. That doesn't always equate, right? Just because someone's younger than you, they may actually be older than you spiritually. You realize that? I mean, you could be 70 years of age, but like 1 year of age spiritually. You're just a babe in Christ. Or you could be in your 20s and have been saved for 20 years. Now, granted, physical age does often figure into your spiritual maturity as well. Because there are some things that just kids have a hard time grasping. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that grows us to be like Christ. And that's, we shouldn't think little of someone just because they're younger. Now, we've also seen back in chapter 3 that someone who is put into ministry should not be young in the faith. Right? Not a novice. So, that's on top of this. You know, Timothy should be someone that they respect and look up to. And he's saying, don't think of yourself like that. It seemed like Timothy was a little timid. Sometimes he's called Timid Timothy. He's more, a little more unsure of himself, especially after Paul, who seems to be like the type A personality, comes in. I mean, he runs the room, right? People, he has no problem telling even Peter that he's going off the rails at times. So there's a different personalities too, but there's this awareness that especially even as pastors, you can think, well, I'm not that old. I'm not really, what right do I have? Really, what right does a pastor have to tell people what to do? It's through the Word of God, right? The Spirit of God. My authority doesn't rest with me. My authority rests with Jesus Christ. And so that's why I shouldn't let people, you know, think little of you just because you're younger. Actually, when I came to town, I was known as the young guy, the young pastor. Right? I've outlived that, just so you know. I am the longest serving pastor in town. So. And unfortunately, it doesn't take much these days. But he doesn't stop there, right? He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. So this is part of how you overcome that despising youth, is you're showing by example, you're living out, and it's your testimony in word. This is your speech, in conduct, your behavior, in love. This is true love. This is agape love that, you know, as you truly care for others, like, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, you don't have anything, right? You could give your body to be burned. And this kind of, and it mean nothing because you don't really love. And this is kind of the basis of the expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? Ministry has to come from a heart of love. And then in spirit, and this is, you know, maybe not necessarily in all manuscripts here, but it's talking about the enthusiasm, the zealousness for the Lord. In faith, this is the idea of a faithfulness or dependability. Because it's not talking about your salvation or your belief, it's your faithfulness. And then in purity, right? And he's going to, you know, the idea that you are careful in how you treat others, chapter 5, verse 2, especially women, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So carefulness there. So the second side to this, the second instruction, to not let it decide, but instead be an example. Peter, similarly in 1 Peter 5, 3, challenges pastors to lead by example, not as despots or dictators, lords, but instead by being an example. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 7, tells people to whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their faith. So you listen to their preaching, but you also see if their life is matching up with what they're saying. The basis of this. And you see this play out. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 15, talks about following his example. Paul in Philippians 3, 17, 2 Thessalonians 3, 9, encourages the believers to follow his example. And he praises actually the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 because of their example. So it is a good thing to show others what it looks like. Then the third instruction that he gives Timothy is to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. That's what the word for reading there. It's the reading publicly, especially the Bible. In a day and age when, you know, we take it for granted that we have our personal copies, often multiple copies of the Bible. But in that day and age, many were illiterate. So you had that factor and the fact that copies of the Bible were very, very expensive. And so to have access to that would happen really mostly at church when you publicly read it. So I think especially why it's important. But it is vital that we hear the Word of God, right? It's how we're saved, right? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's the precious promises of God that equip us for life and godliness, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, 3 and 4. It's how we grow. So it's so vital. We need to spend time in the Word of God, and especially when you don't have access to it, you need to take the time when you are being exposed to that. And so he's especially challenging him with that. To follow up on that is to exhortation. I think this is the encouragement to obey God's word. I think it's talked about in 2 Timothy 4:2. You know, to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That would be the part of the preacher's responsibility is to not only read the word of God, but to explain it. That's why we take such time, the majority of our services, to focus on the Word of God. And then to doctrine, to teaching, is what that means. So there's the encouragement to obey, but you have to understand it, right? And to explain it. And all of that, he's going to say later in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Because you need to personally understand it before you're going to teach others it. So he's challenging him to focus on these things, these public ministry things. Unfortunately, some pastors neglect these things, and we can neglect these as well in our own lives. And then the fourth command in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. What is this? He's saying, don't neglect the gift. What is the gift? It's actually the word for charisma, the spiritual gifts he's talking about. The gifts that come from the Spirit. Don't neglect the work of the Spirit in your life. We can do that. We can quench the Spirit. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. When we don't use what God has burdened us with, He has equipped us, given us, every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift, according to 1 Corinthians 12. And you need to use that to build up the body of Christ. And if you're not using it, you're going to be frustrated. You're quenching the Spirit's work in your heart. Now, we're not talking about, you know, things that the miraculous gifts and things that sometimes are stressed with those, things that passed away, came to an end, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, as we got the completed Word of God. The completion, you know, the partial versus the completed, the perfect. And the Word of God is sufficient. It's all we need for life and godliness. What we're here is talking about gifts like Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him minister, serves, do it the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have a gift. We need to use it to build each other up, be good stewards of it. Not so that we look good, so that God looks good and God receives the glory as the church is built up to be like Christ. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body. How did he receive this gift? It was given to you by prophecy. Someone, in chapter 1, verse 18, as we've seen already, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare. It seems like maybe even Timothy was pointed out to Paul because of a particular prophecy that this is one that's going to help you in ministry. And that's part of how God was working in that day and age. And because of that, it says, with the laying on of hands. This is the laying on of hands for ministry. This goes even back to the Old Testament, like in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. And you see that where Moses laid hands on Joshua and passing the mantle of ministry. And this is typically why when we ordain a pastor today or commission a missionary, we gather, pastors and deacons and others and lay hands like Acts chapter 13. And send them out. You pray for them. So it's symbolic more of what is being done. We're not physically necessarily doing anything. But It's showing that we're blessing this, we are praying for this person, we are agreeing that this person, God has called them for ministry. And we're going to support and encourage them in the days ahead as they head into whatever ministry they have next. So this is why, they did this with the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, the first missionaries in Acts 13, 1 through 3, and Paul does this for Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6. So what Paul is saying is, don't forget your ordination. Don't forget that God called you to ministry. And let me tell you, as a pastor, that's important advice to remember, instruction to remember, because there's days when it will test your commitment to serving Christ. It's not always easy, and I can attest to this as someone who grew up in a pastor's home. Part of the struggle that I had yielding to the call of God in my life was because I knew what my dad had gone through. I watched from the inside, and it wasn't always a bed of roses. Not everybody likes you all the time. I mean, there's a lot of great things. Don't get me wrong. And God blesses in so many ways. But there are hard days as well. And that's when it's important to remember that God has called you to this. And it will anchor you in that moment when you're tempted to chuck it all in and go. I would never be a plumber, so my wife has already told me, don't be a plumber. You'd always frustrate. Our drain started to plug up this week. Praise the Lord that the auger worked. But anyway, go be an electrician or go be do something else. Well, there's days when it's a temptation. But it's remembering that God has called you to this and that He equips. And that's the same in any ministry. As you're serving in the church and you're seeking to serve God, and it's frustrating and you don't seem like people are getting it, and you're talking to a brick wall, and then you're like, somebody said something. They were listening. It's like, wow, praise the Lord. Take those moments and remember those. But ultimately, it's because God has called you to it that you are faithful. You don't serve because of people, you serve because of Christ. And as Paul is telling Timothy, focus on the public duties. I've been president of our local Lions Club a couple times now. And, it sounds so illustrative, Lions president. You know what that really means? You're the one that's responsible for getting the agendas right, writing the meetings, making sure stuff gets done, and being the one who, people can bring their complaints to. It's really a lot more responsibility than it is glory. But, you have to do your duties. You don't just assume somebody else is going to. You have to be the one who carries out the public duties. Do you realize that if you were to have a great ministry, you must focus on your public duties and not just show up when you feel like it and be like, I did something. No. You may not be a pastor, but do you understand your duty to command and teach the Word of God? We all have responsibility that way. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Right? The moment you're saved, you're not necessarily qualified and you shouldn't be a teacher yet, right? You have a lot to learn and you need to add to your faith knowledge. And you have a lot of that to focus on. But there are many of you that you've spent years listening and taking in the Word of God, and you have literally grown spiritually obese, as Ray Comfort likes to call it. We sit in the pew of theological obesity. And if you don't start using that, like if you just started eating every day and you never did anything physical, what would happen? You turn into a big blimp, right? That's not what we should be doing spiritually. We should start sharing what we've been learning with others. How can you do that? Well, there's many ways. You can do that in Bible studies. You can do that. Maybe you would be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe, your kids, definitely, you should be doing that. Your friends, one another, as we come together, we should be sharing what God's... that's why we try to give you opportunities, where Wednesday night or Sunday school, to share what God's been teaching you that could be a challenge or encouragement to others. Those are ways that you can start giving out, not just taking in. Are you doing that? And then do you realize that even if you're young, God can still use you to help others grow? When it says every part does its share, that means the little ones too, right? I mean, you could be a kid, you can be, I even shared in Sunday school, my son reminded me, well, Dad, it's all going to burn anyway, right? I mean, God can use you. God use your example, your enthusiasm. You have all sorts of ideas. And you don't have the nostalgia and the tradition that you're clinging to stick with that stuff when it doesn't necessarily need to be. And we need to hear those ideas. So share those. Don't let people look down on that. Being young is not bad. Now, being young is not all there is either, because you need to listen to your elders too. And you need to heed the wisdom that they have. But that's part of the beauty of the church. God has all those parts. Each part doing its share causes growth of the body. And we need the young to stimulate us with new ideas and the old to balance that with the wisdom and the stability. And I'm so thankful that years ago, 15 plus years ago now, you guys gave me a chance when I was a young 25-year-old man heading into ministry. And I'm still kind of amazed that you did at that point, because as one of you said a few months in, it was like, Pastor, you just keep getting better every week. And I'm like, yay! And then I was like, wait a second, that means you can tell how much I've improved from week to week. Anyway. And then, are you seeking to be an example to others in all areas as God wants? Not just some. You live it out. That you could be like Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate in me as I imitate Christ. To show other young families what it looks like to raise children. To show other people what it looks like to do well, to finish well as an older person. To show people what it looks like to be a servant, not one who's demanding me, me, me. And if you don't give me what I want, then I'm going to go find a different church. But to be the hands and feet, to have the different mentality that you would be like Christ. Then are you giving attention to the scripture reading with others as well as privately? This is where you, as your family, you should be doing this. Family devotions and Bible studies, where you can help others. Be the one that volunteers to read. You don't have to be perfect. You can slaughter the genealogies. It's okay, right? That's not essential to our sanctification, that we pronunciate all those words correctly. But that we would help people to hear the Word of God and to know what it says then. Are you seeking to understand doctrine? You know, that you would not just be focused on the practical, but also the foundation of that. We started through a series on Wednesday night on Ephesians. And Ephesians is broken out. Chapters 1 through 3 is primarily doctrine. This is what we need to believe. This is a truth that we need to know. And then chapters 4 through 6 is, all right, let's live it out. The walk. Walk worthy. Walk not as the Gentiles, but walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. The practical. We need both of those. And we need to know that and to be able to share that with others. And then to encourage others to obey God's word. Not just hear it. To be not like the man in James 1 who looks in the mirror and does nothing about it. The adolescent teen, right? I spent some time with him, right? I know this is true. Right? They see it and they do nothing. Like, yeah, good enough. Right? That's not how we should be. But that we should look into the perfect law of liberty, see what needs to be changed, and change it. That we would learn to obey all the commands of Christ, not just the ones that we find convenient or likable. And then, are you using the gifts that you have been given by the Spirit? Or are you quenching Him by not serving as He wants? He has enabled you, and He wants to use you to equip others. Are you using that? You quench Him? Somebody said, you grieve the Spirit, He'll grieve you back. And it's true, right? If you've ever experienced that, when you don't obey what He's trying to do, and it just eats at you inside. And part of sometimes we're cranky with others because we're cranky inside. Imagine that. God is at work. and we need to listen. If you have been called to serve, and this is where we would stress, like Patrick Odell, our president of Baptism Missions, as he last year reminded us, the problem is not with the harvest or with the Lord of the harvest, right? God is still calling people. The fields are still white unto harvest. The problem, just like we have come into every year, with getting crops out of the fields, is what? People. The lack of laborers. And I can tell you, there are so many opportunities for ministry here, and there's only one of me to go around. And I'm thankful some of you are stepping up, and it gives me great joy to see you guys getting excited about studying the Bible with others. Someone was sharing in Sunday school, just that, you know, others that are joining their Bible study, and it's like, praise the Lord, that's the multiplication of the ministry. That's the way God intends it. Not to be dependent on one man or just a few in leadership, but that we all do the work of the ministry, right? That's Ephesians 4. My job is to equip you to do the work of ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. And are you doing that? Are you submitting to God's call in your life? Maybe He's not. Maybe He is calling you to be a pastor or a missionary. Or maybe He would call you to help others in that. Willie at camp, the program director, he left with this final thought. He's like, you guys need to start opening Roth IRAs and start investing in them now as teenagers so that you'll have more than $1 million by the time you retire, and you'll have more funds to give away. That was just his free thought. Yeah. But there is some truth to that. I mean, if that's God calls you, equips you to do that, then do that. Part one of the spiritual gifts is being generous. And, you know, good financial minds, God uses all types. But know that there are so many opportunities for service here, and maybe God is calling you to do that. Are you focusing on your public duties in order to have a great ministry for Jesus Christ? First directive. Second directive, focus on private development in verses 15 through 16. It says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul first commands Timothy, in this, as a private focus, to meditate on these things. Again, these things being the message of the book, the instructions, not just this particular passage. The word for meditate means to improve upon by care or study. That you spend time thinking about it, dwelling on it, and working on it so you understand it and you've improved on it. This is the kind of the thought of Joshua 1:8, right? To this book of the law, not depart from your mouth, but you meditate therein day and night, right? That you would give yourself to them, and you know, that you learn from it, right? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be successful in life? Starts by meditating on the Word of God. Where you internalize this truth, that you understand it, and that you get better in it. It says, you meditate on these things. Like Psalm 1:2, also Psalm 19:1, you know, the blessed is the man. You want to be happy? Meditate on the Word of God. And then he says, give yourself entirely to them, the second instruction here. That you would not just be like, you know, a little bit. Like you start a project and you don't finish it. I have a few of those projects around my house, right? You're like, I'll get to it when I have time. We started painting the downstairs. 8 years later, finally finished. That was last year's project. Like it's bad when the paint, like they're starting to rust around the edge when you go to open it up, and you never have used this before. It's like gallons of paint in my basement. You give yourself to it. You totally immerse yourself in it. Give yourself over to it. so that others will see this. So not only is this just inside of you, that something you've been thinking about, but people can tell that you are changing because of what is taking place in your life. That's the goal here, right? That it wouldn't stay inside of us, but that we would be transformed in our progress, that we would, people would see you're different from what you used to be. Philippians 1:12. Paul there says to, in writing to the Philippians, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. There's been progress in this. Even though he was in jail, there's been progress. And he shares some of that with them, how people from Caesar's household are getting saved. Because God in his providence has the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own guard, guarding him. Well, that's a captive audience, not Paul. Right? Because he's exactly where God wants him to be. It's the soldier who's chained to him when he's under house arrest that now he's witnessing to. And then verse 25 says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all for your progress and joy of faith. You see, he goes on to talk about his struggle of to live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, if I die, I get to go and be with Christ. He's like, woohoo! That would be awesome, right? But if I live, then I get the chance to continue to minister to him. And that's what he expected probably was going to happen. He was going to be released. And history seems to have borne that out. But he says, if I get to stay, then I am confident that I can continue with you and see you grow progress in your faith. So Paul wants that for Timothy as well, so that all would be able to see this, that they would recognize the work of God in them or in him. And then the third instruction in verse 16 says, take heed to yourself. This word here it's a little different than it's used some other places, but it's the idea of being mindful of holding fast to something. Like Philippians 2:16, right there, it's holding fast to the word of life. But similar at Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul, writing to the, if you're speaking to the Ephesian elders, says, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased for his own blood. So this idea of being careful, you've thought about it, and as you do, you're careful, you're paying attention to things. Both to himself, notice that, and then to the doctrine, to the teaching that he's referred to before. Not so the teaching isn't just so that I can be ready to teach somebody else, but are you obeying it first? Right? Someone who's going to preach the Word of God needs to be careful to make sure that this impacts me personally before I share this with anyone else. Otherwise, it's you're just telling, do as I say, not as I do, right? And people can see through that. And they know your life. Much more powerful when you speak from experience, speak that God, what God has done in your life in applying the Word of God. And then he says, this final instruction here, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. So the idea of continuing is the idea of that you keep on. Like Acts 16:22 or Colossians 1:23, James 1:25, that you keep obeying God's word. It's similar to the idea of abiding that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. You abide in the word and the word abides in you. You keep my commandments, right? That's the idea. You're staying with it. The perseverance in living out your faith. And it has two practical benefits. You save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, is he talking about saving from sin in the, you know, contributing to our salvation? No. Right? He's already said there's one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, back in chapter 2. So he's not saying this doesn't mean that we're saving ourselves in our conversion in that sense. I think he's talking more about, there's some that would say that he's saying you'll save from the false teaching of this chapter, that is verses 1 through 5. If you follow these instructions, you'll save people from that. And that could be. But I think most would probably say it's referring to our sanctification, that you grow, right? That you are saved in that sense, and those who hear you, they will grow as well. Which I think fits better with the context here, that you're helping people to be grow as you are growing yourself. So in that sense, your sanctification. Now, it could be, too, that you're, as you share the gospel, you see people saved, and you see that as well, like Paul talks about Romans chapter 11, verse 14, as he wants, even willing to die and go to hell so that others would be saved. But it's probably more the context of Philippians 2, 12, and 13, that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But remember, it's God, verse 11, who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even however you talk about the saving here, it is God who is working through that. Even if it is us saving people, leading them to Christ, can we save people? No. But God uses us, Romans 10, 14. How can they hear without a preacher? So in that sense, they are dependent on hearing from us. But notice the order is important too. You have to focus on yourself before you can have an impact on others. Which is why I say this is private development, not just the public. We can very easily get focused on, well, this person needs to change and that person needs to change and I need to help them. But why would they listen to you unless they see it in your life? What does 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 say? We know the part says, you know, that to be ready to give a reason to the hope that's in you and meekness and fear. But how does that verse start? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You need to be living a godly life. Or as James puts it, true religion is what? Yeah, it's visiting the orphans and widows, but it's also keeping one unspotted, self unspotted from the world. The testimony has to match the message. Otherwise, people will reject the messenger if they don't see it matching up in their life. And the great blessing is that you have the opportunity to bless others because you have grown in your life and see others grow. Why do people spend years sometimes going to college or grad school? It's because they want to prepare for life, right? I mean, that should be why you're going, spending all that kind of money, to equip yourself for the future. Whether it's your job, to have means to provide for yourself and your family. And for years, you may not see much tangible difference in your life. In fact, you're probably getting poorer. Right, we joke about the college students, and you know they'll do anything for food, almost. It doesn't take much to make them happy. Just give us some food, and give us a nice place away from our dorm room. They're putting in all that work. They're developing themselves for the future. Do you realize if you are to have a great ministry, you must focus on your private development for years if you are to be equipped for life? Are you meditating on the things that God wants you to? Are you giving yourself over to them? I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says. Paul commends the Macedonians because they not only gave, but so they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's where it has to start. There has to be a surrender of you. Of yourself, your desires, your priorities to the Lord, if He will use you. Have you done that? And then are you seeing others seeing your progress as you submit yourself to the Lord? They see that you have been transformed, changed, and your life is different. And they see you growing in the Lord, and then you're serving Him. Are you taking heed to yourself and the doctrine to anchor you in life? Time learning what to believe is not wasted, but foundational. What the time you spend in your Bible with yourself, you and God, nobody else may see that. But many will benefit because of that. Your family, your spouse, your church, your community. Don't minimize that. Don't think it's wasted. And then are you continuing in the truths that God wants you to know and do? Don't just start. Don't just believe, but add to your faith virtue and a virtue, knowledge and knowledge, self-control and self-control, you know, perseverance, godliness and brotherly kindness. And capital for love, as 2 Peter 1:5-11. God's formula for spiritual growth. Do you realize that when you do, you have the opportunity to witness for Christ and help others grow to be like Him as well as yourself? When you are equipped to do the work of the ministry, now you can speak truth in love to others and help each one of us grow to be like Christ. And then lastly, is your life matching your message? Are you being sanctified inside and before, so that you'll be ready to answer? That's 1 Peter 3:15. Are you focusing on your private development in order to have a great ministry for Jesus Christ? You know, many people want a great body, right? I mean, there's all sorts of stuff out there and ways to do this and all this advice. But where does it start? You have to have a desire for it, right? There has to be this internal motivation to say, I'm going to do this. Because when you get up at 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. and go exercise or run or in the rain or, you know, it's not always going to be fun. That's why I like playing hockey, because it is fun. And it feels like you're not actually exercising, even though you're doing all sorts of great things. And to deny yourself the foods that taste so delicious, but you know are so bad for you. What is it going to take to motivate you? Otherwise, you're just going to have random sporadic exercise at best and not really get to that point. Do you realize in order to have a great ministry for Christ, you need to do things the right way? You need to have that motivation and to do what Christ calls you to do. Are you focusing on your public duties and your private development? Will you have a great ministry for Jesus? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its challenge. May we be motivated to live for You and have a great ministry for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.